missionary. That's just probably the best handle I can put on that. We go to a bunch of places that you don't usually visit for vacation. We try to get to the highest levels of government in those countries, and we try to teach the police there tactics, team movement, weapons handling, all kinds of stuff in order to get those people to tackle their own problems, if at all possible. We work with other organizations to partner to create problem solvers in other places. And we have found over the years that there are really great people in other countries who care deeply about God's justice and rescuing kids and bringing bad guys to justice, which is near and dear to my heart personally. And so that's what we do. I could talk for hours about more, and we're glad to do that, and we will do it in the back. But in effect, that's my place. As I said, I was in law enforcement for a long time, and it was really good. And as God often does within that time frame, He gave me the skills and things that are now necessary to help other folk do their thing. And so we're not the be-all, end-all. I don't know everything, clearly. Nor am I a preacher. However, I do preach. And God has, in my mind, clearly brought me something to bring to you that I think matters. Part of the, as Pastor Derek has said, the reason we're here is to continue this relationship. We're extremely thankful for your support on our behalf, and we don't want that to be a one-way thing where your church gives to us, we give you a wave, and go on about our business. We want to get to know you. That's why we're here, and I'm excited. I think it's brave for Pastor to put me up here without knowing me that well. Who knows? I could break out the Book of Mormon, right? which I will not do. But it's seriously, he has a great responsibility to you folks to make sure that what comes before you is legit. Today I'm going to talk about hard times. It's something that we share, right? We know that. There are things that we have in common even though we've never met. And so we're going to talk about that. But I want to start with a story about a guy who, he clearly experienced hard times, but no matter what, he had a great attitude. He was actually the servant to an African king, and the king was always impressed, even sometimes frustrated with this servant of his. No matter what would happen, the servant would say, "This is good." It didn't seem to matter, and the king was like, "Wow, okay." And so at one point in time, the king and this servant were out on a hunting trip. Okay, they got rifles, they're doing their thing, and something happens where the gun tips over, and it's kind of the servant's fault, and it blows the thumb off of the king. And the king is furious. And of course, what did the servant say? "This is good." And the king's like, "This is not good. How could you possibly say that? This is not good." And so the king is sick of it, and he puts him in jail for a year. He's like, "That's it, you're out." And so servant's in jail, and the king's going on about his business, and he actually goes on a hunting trip by himself. He's going along, his car breaks down, and he gets taken by cannibals. They're going to eat him. They're getting ready to cook him up. They're slicing the carrots and whatever else they're throwing into the pot there, and they realize that he's missing his thumb. Well, they had this superstition where if you were, you know, like you were cursed, he was missing a thumb, we ain't eating that. We got nothing to do with that. So they kick him loose. So now the king's like, "Oh my goodness, I have thrown my trusted servant in jail, and he actually just saved my life." And so he goes back, and he apologizes. He's like, "I am so sorry. You've been away from your family. I've locked you up for a year. You've been in jail." And what does the servant say? "This is good." And the king's like, "How could you possibly say that?" And he goes, "I would have been with you." So the servant clearly had figured out, even in hard times, how to have a good attitude, right? And so that's a bit of what I want to talk about today, right? We all share bad times, hard times. This came to me, this thought came to me when I was reading Psalm 136. And when I was a kid, Psalm 136 drove me crazy. right? 26 verses at the second, and you can turn there. We'll bang around in there a bit. At the end of every verse, what does the writer say? For his steadfast love endures forever. He says it and he says it. He'll say something and he says it for 26 verses. When I was a kid, I thought, man, this dude could have saved a whole lot of time if he'd have just written that at the end, right? This, and I would, even when I read it, I would skip the second half of the verse until I got to the end. Like, okay, not exactly what I'm telling you to do now, right? But as I have grown in my faith, I have seen the absolute importance of the fact that he wrote this, Satan, over and over and over again, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136:1 kind of drives the bus on the whole chapter, right? 136:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That covers everything. But as the psalmist goes throughout the verses, as he goes throughout, he's reciting some things, recalling some things, and he lists things more individually. But overall, he says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His goodness is not negotiable. It's not intermittent. It doesn't come and go. Just like the one song, right, we sang this morning, you know, that we thank the Lord for the good times and we thank him for the bad times, or at least we know we should, right? And so if we look at verses 1 through 9 and 25 and 26, these are kind of like the good times. It makes sense that we would thank God for, he's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. Verse 4, he does great wonders. Verse 5, he, just by his understanding, he made the heavens, which are incredible, beyond our imagination, right? Verse 6, he spread out the earth above the waters, all right? He made the great lights. He made the sun to shine. He made the moon and the stars, all right? For his steadfast love endures forever. We get that. That makes sense. That's when our lives look like we're healthy, our kids are healthy, our marriage is great, our kids' marriage is great, we're making enough money, you know, and so it makes sense, you know? His love endures forever. I'm good, right? But as we look through the psalm, as we continue to look, we kind of get an idea that, okay, in 10 through 15, he starts talking about deliverance, right? To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, who brought the Israel out from among them, who had a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea. He passed through the middle of it. It was dry when we went through. And we're like, okay, well, what's that about? Well, the idea was they had just been delivered from bondage, right? So maybe everything isn't perfect all the time. We start to get the sense from this psalm that God's good, he's delivered us, but he delivered us from some kind of bondage, right? But what did he deliver them to? And this is what caught my eye when I started thinking about this particular sermon. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. We like being led through the wilderness. However, who led them into the wilderness? Who put them in the wilderness in the first place? God did. He ran them right through the Red Sea into the wilderness. He could have taken them, I don't know, to Disneyland, via Disneyland to the Promised Land, right? But he didn't do that. He very intentionally, very specifically ran them through the wilderness for a really long time, right? And so sometimes when, and we know the end of the story, so, you know, different people. David had to go through hard times. Daniel had to go through hard times. Job's like the patron saint of hard times. Like, what'd he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. He gets slapped around like hard, right? But in the end, we know the end of the story. We get to read the book like, of course I would trust God in that, right? Who wouldn't? But when we're in the barrel, when it's our turn in the barrel, it's not so straightforward. It's not so simple, right? It's not so easy. There are times that I'm like, what in the world is going on? Like, this makes no sense. Is God's hand all of a sudden not outstretched? Is it now shortened because Timmy's in hard times? Because you're in hard times? What's the deal? Why would God do that? And so if we stick with the wilderness wanderings for his people, they didn't know anything about him. They really didn't know. They had seen the plagues and things. They're like, okay, God's powerful, but maybe he doesn't like anybody. He clearly doesn't like the Egyptians, right? So maybe he doesn't like me either. So he brings them into the wilderness to demonstrate, to create, to start, to strengthen his relationship with them. Okay? He shows them that he can make manna. Look, they came out with their kids and a bunch of stuff that they looted from the Egyptians, but they weren't ready to walk through the wilderness. They were in no way prepared for what was coming to them. Zero. But he gives them manna. They snivel about that a little bit, so he brings them some quail. They don't have anything to drink. Did you bring us out here to kill us, God? Like, we've never said that, right? What's he do? So he gives them water. They whack a rock twice, water comes out, right? And he just continues. Their clothes never wore out. I don't know if that was the original polyester. They just got shiny but didn't wear out. But their clothes never wore out, right? Their sandals never wore out. They walked. Their feet never swelled up. None of that. God took care of all of that. And even in the middle of that, they're complaining. They built an idol, right? They're not happy. So Moses goes up to get, and that's another thing. He tabernacled among them. He actually built a tabernacle. They got to see God. They got to see fire at night and a cloud by day. And it wasn't just hanging out. It was literally leading them through the wilderness. Like, that's amazing stuff, right? They knew none of that about God. And so they learned. And there was no other way. There was no other way for them to learn except for to get hit in the head. And such were some of us, okay? We like good times. I like good times. I like it if the Great Samaritan had a million in the bank and I was living off the interest. That ain't happening. And whether or not God sends that, I don't know. That's not the point. God's in it, okay? And God is in your life. Whether or not we get it, we understand it. And so in all of this, he's moving his people along, and the same is true for us. Now, sometimes God does that like Job, right? God brings stuff into Job's life, and Job's like, all it had to say about Job before Satan got a hold of him was all the things that he did right, right? I did a whole thing on, I preached a sermon in North Carolina on Job 28. It talks about all the honor that Job received from his peers in the city gate because he looked out for the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger, and sought justice for them and fed them, and because of these things, he got that. But in the end, God allowed him to be humbled. So, okay, so God does that sometimes. We know he loves me. What about when I do dumb stuff? What about when I sabotage my marriage? What about when I sabotage my relationship with my kids? When it's my fault? When I do things that are clearly wrong? Does God redeem that too? Well, he does. Look at verse 23. It says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. So we've forgotten him. Okay, we've set God aside because I thought that some idol that I needed, my personal comfort or something, was more important than the one true God. So I pursue my idol. And it says, but he remembered us. God took the time, even though I'm a knucklehead, to remember me in my humiliation. The word here is humiliation. I've actually humiliated myself. Okay, I've done something where it's obvious that I've done something completely wrong and deserve what's coming, right? I deserve what's coming. Scripture says that he remembers us in our humiliation. He's still there. He's still redeeming my sinfulness. He will redeem it. He will take these situations and bring them to our sanctification. Yesterday, we decided, myself, my wife, my daughter, and my grandson decided that we were going to go on a float on the Yellow Breeches. It was 4:30. We're kind of pushing time a little bit. We had some other stuff to do. There might be thunderstorms coming, you know, but pfft, come on. And my one daughter said, well, the last time we did it, it took us 2 hours. I'm like, we can kill 2 hours. And so we start down the middle of the Yellow Breeches. You know, my grandson's 2+ a little, and we're banging along. And sure enough, I see clouds and storms coming. I'm like, maybe I chose poorly. So we're kind of moving. We're still making good time, but now I'm on the creek somewhere. And I don't know how far at the end is. I've not made this trip before, and so the storm keeps coming. I'm like, okay, that's it. We got to go. So I have my wife sitting in an inner tube because I was moving the fastest. I have my daughter getting an inner tube with my grandson, and I'm literally running down the breaches, dragging them through the deepest spots that I can find. I'm thinking, not smart. And in the middle of that, we get the warning, of course, a storm alert that, you know, get the high ground, basically, and watch out for lightning strikes. And I'm in a creek. I'm in the lowest part of the area in the water. I'm like, come on. So I did not choose wisely. However, God rescued us, and here we are today. So, but we do that stuff in life, right? And so what's the key? What is the key for me, for us, to live in such a way that we're complicit with God in the redeeming of our lives, in the sanctification of our lives? What's the key? What's the thing that we can, in the end, say, this is good? We can be like the servant. So turn with me to Hebrews 12. And I'm going to pull out 8 things that I want you to look at. All right? I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to come back and just give you 8 things. If you were to take nothing else with you today, it's that number one, God is relentlessly testing and loving on us. And number two, he gives us the tools that it takes for us to be complicit with him in our sanctification. We're not going to be out here building idols because we're throwing a fit. We're actually going to run with God to our sanctification. Okay, so Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten an exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, or my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's true. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. An incredible passage, right? And in this passage are several things that I want us to look at. 8. Number one, he says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all right? So this is not the cloud that all you kids know of today where there's plenty of storage for your phone, all right? However, it is a place that we can look to where there's this great reserve of things that we can learn from people who have passed through the fire. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and there are people in who have walked with God through their wilderness faithfully, and God blessed them and recognized them in his very own book, right? So he says, look to these people. You're not the only ones. Every one of us has hard times. Every one of us. And it has been happening since Genesis 3. Adam and his wife, right? Those two guys, people, got us to where we are, although we would have done the same thing. So since Genesis chapter 3, God is relentlessly pursuing. And so now he says, look, since then, here's a list of people who have walked with me in hard times. You can do it too. So that's number one, all right? Number two, let's see if I can get here. So look around. Look around. All right? Get your eyes up. Lighten up. The second thing is then is dump the sin. Scripture says, he who has suffered has ceased from sin. So maybe you're running down the middle of the yellow breeches. Maybe you've chosen poorly. Maybe you're the reason that your relationships aren't great with your wife or your kids. Maybe you're the reason that you're suffering from drugs and alcohol, okay? So get rid of it. Stop what you're doing, okay? Get rid of it. Get rid of the sin that so easily, right? Sometimes you're like, oh my goodness, how did I get here? It just really is not that complicated to do this instead of this. Get rid of it. Don't sit there and moan and whine about it. Just kill it. Kill it. Kill the complaining. Kill the idolatry. I'm personally given to my own personal comfort. I'm all about me being comfortable. That's an idol, okay? There's so many things that I get sidetracked with because I want to be comfortable. Kill it. Get rid of it, okay? Third thing, run hard and run long. You have been given a race. God is so cool. The God of this universe is so cool that he has given you a specific thing to do. He's given your own personal mission. Okay, I'm not the only one with a mission. You have one. Run that race. You get to run it with him, for him. You can glorify him, and in so doing, you're complicit with him in redeeming his planet and sanctifying yourself, right? Getting sanctified in that we're walking with him. So run the race, all right? And find somebody to run it with you. Nobody runs alone. That's a lie. That's the devil's business to get you to think that you got to do it yourself. Nonsense. That's why we have the church, right? So run hard, run long, and run with somebody else. Number four, look up. And maybe the most important part of all of this is look at Jesus, okay? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, it's right here, it's right in front of us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So the fact that we're here, God built this thing. God built our salvation, he sustains it. He made the way for us to be with him, okay? He created the cross, he created the path, and he sustains it. He gives us his spirit so that we can continue to pursue the cross, to pursue his glory. We even desire it. So he says, look to this Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy of having us as his kids, the joy of glorifying himself and having a great name in the end, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't deserve the cross. We deserve the cross. He endured that cross. He despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look at Jesus, all right? He had joy because he knew the end. He had endurance. Again, he ran that race because if he stopped short, he wouldn't have completed the task. He had a great attitude. We know in Philippians 2, he said he didn't count equality, that his position with God in heaven, a thing to be grasped. He set that all aside and came down here, took on our form, and took on the cross, right? And then, where am I at? And then finally, then relationship, his relationship with the Father and his relationship with us. So look to Jesus. Look at that, okay? That's our fourth point. Look to Jesus. Point five is compare. Usually we're told not to compare, right? All you girls were told not to compare yourself with Barbie doll. You're just going to feel bad because you don't look like her and you don't have her clothes and her car and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you to compare. Compare yourself with the sufferings of your Savior. Compare your hard times with Jesus' hard times. There's not much of a comparison there, right? Okay, so I got some scratches and some boo-boos from life. I got some dents and some whatever, all right? It's nothing to be compared with the perfect God of the universe putting himself on the cross on our behalf. So compare. He made the way for us. He created the path. He showed us what our lives are to look like. We're to be living sacrificially for others, okay? Compare. Go ahead. That's one of the things you should do. When you're tempted to step on your bottom lip and give up, compare, all right? Consider it productive discipline. If you're God's child, he is not punishing you. It doesn't feel very good. We know in the end of this passage that it doesn't feel good, right? It's not fun to be in the barrel. It's not supposed to be, okay? It would be weird if we laughed our way through hard times. That would be weird. But he says, know that it's discipline. Again, he's redeeming his people. He's sanctifying his people. He's building relationship. He's making us lean into him. When there's no other place to go, we go to him. That's the point. All right, so know that what you're in is not punitive, it's redemptive. Okay, it's sanctifying. Know that, number seven, know that you're sons and daughters. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. I think that's the coolest thing, right? Like, you can go to your bed tonight and pray to God before you rest that you are talking to the God that created all of this. He created you. He created salvation's path. We can talk to that God, okay, because we're sons and daughters. There's no greater status. We're always worried about status this and status that and what did the, okay? We're the sons and daughters of the Most High. There's nothing else, okay? Know that when you're in hard times, you have this status. And then finally, all of that will bring our last one then is, you will then reap the result of these trials, of these testings, as the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The end result is that we're sanctified. We're more sanctified. Until we step through and our faith is sight, we're becoming more like the Son. And that is the point. That is the point of the testing. That is the point of all of the things that we're going through. And quite frankly, we know very well that when everything is good and happy and fun, those things, as Pastor said earlier, become a distraction. We're happy with the mud puddles instead of the ocean. Okay? Don't do that. The end result of this is a more sanctified life. So we're in good shape time-wise. The last service, I was racing around like a maniac up here trying to kill time or trying to shrink time. So let me ask you now. Here's scripture. I didn't make this stuff up. This is God's way. What are you going to do with your hard times? All right? Are you going to be complicit with the Father in your sanctification? Are you going to praise him? Are you going to look to his Son? Are you going to look to the cloud of witnesses? Are you going to live in such a way that you kill sin? You don't bring it on. You don't get frustrated with life and you're like, oh, whatever, I'm going to, whatever that is, I might as well be happy. If my life's going to be horrible, I might as well be happy, right? Or are we going to run with the Father? Are we going to run to the Father? We're going to kill idols. We're going to get rid of sin. We're going to do these things in such a way that we are enabling God's sanctifying work in our life. We get to make that choice, okay? And honestly, we will not be happy. We will not be happy if we don't run with the Father. We know this. We know there are times when we're pursuing our happiness apart from the Father, and it doesn't work, right? It tastes good on the front end. It's kind of like my diet, right? Chocolate tastes really good when I'm eating a Snickers bar. But then the next morning on the scale or I'm falling asleep 10 minutes later, it just doesn't work out that well, right? The same is true of sin. It seems good on the front, but on the tail end, not so good. So let us run. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us run to and with the Father, okay? Thank you. I'm going to pray, and Alec is going to come up and talk to you a bit. Father, you're a great God. In fact, your goodness is severe, so severe that we don't recognize it. You're working your goodness and your glory all the time, and at the same time, you're working the goodness in our lives. And your glory and our goodness, your pursuit of our goodness, are never at odds. So you are glorifying yourself, and you are working our good, our sanctification, and we're so thankful for it. Lord, help us to run with you, not against you. May we always praise and worship you. May we be able to say with the African servant, this is good, and for all the right reasons. I thank you, Father, for hearing us, for being with us, for giving us your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. As Tim said, my name is Alec, and I'm interning for the Great Samaritan this summer. I came from Texas to Pennsylvania, not really knowing much about the organization or about Tim and Lynn, and I've just been so blown away by the integrity and humility that they walk in every aspect of this ministry. They've been so faithful in everything that God has asked them to do, and it's been such a privilege to be able to learn from their wisdom and just do life with them these past few weeks. So that being said, we're so blessed to be able to share with y'all this Sunday what God is doing through the Great Samaritan, and I'm here to walk you through some next steps if you'd like to partner with us in that mission. So this is the QR code for our website. If you scan it with the camera on your phone, it'll just bring you right to it, or you can just go to thegreatsamaritan.com. Don't go to thegreatsamaritan.org. That's our old website, and it doesn't work. So if you go to the Get Involved page on that website, there's a link to a prayer calendar that we've created. And here you can sign up to pray for the Great Samaritan on the same day of each month. So we would encourage you to set a reminder on your phone for whatever day you choose. And you can copy and paste the link from the prayer calendar on your reminder, because we're going to keep that updated as we have new prayer requests. If you're not really a technology person and everything I just said gives you stress, we have some handouts at the table that we have set up in the back, and what it is just a little calendar with a prayer request on every day of the month, and so you can just stick that in your Bible or your journal or tape it on your mirror somewhere where you'll see it and remember to look at it. Secondly, if you'd like to partner with us financially, you can go to the same Get Involved page on the website and click on the donate button. That will bring you to the Tying Vines website. Tying Vines is our partner. They handle all of our donations. And so you can click on the giving tab up there, and it will take you to that page where there's a little drop-down menu, and you can click on Project 1910, the Great Samaritan. There it is. That's what it will look like. And then after you click on that, it will bring you to the donation page where you can put your card information, donation amount, all that good stuff. So the beauty of the body of Christ is that we're all passionate about something different. I'm specifically passionate about God's heart for justice, specifically in the context of human trafficking. So if this is something that's heavy on your heart as well, and you'd like to partner with us in that, we would love for you to be a part of this mission. If you can give $5 a month, $50 a month, if it's a one-time donation, whatever the Lord is asking you to be faithful in, that's what we want you to do. So sorry, that was a lot of technical details, but that's pretty much all I have for you this morning. If you have any questions or would like more information, we'll be hanging out at the table back there and would love to meet you guys. So thank you.